Today, we're in our fourth lesson. Today we're doing the Lord's Prayer. I know some of you have gone ahead and purchased this book, Praying Luther's Small Catechism by John T. Pless on CPH or Amazon. And we do some of the pages in it each week. And you're welcome to still purchase it and read it. I'll usually pick one or two pages on each lesson to highlight here in our class. And so, catechism means questions and answers, and today it's the Lord's Prayer, prayer under the pressure of the cross. Because you will notice when you pray the Lord's Prayer, we're talking about evil and temptation. And so the whole premise of the Lord's Prayer is that we are under the cross. We're living in a very evil and broken world, and we need God's help. So we will be looking at Matthew, Luke, Timothy, and Thessalonians here in a moment to begin with. And then we'll see Pastor Pless's first paragraph on the first page about the source of the Lord's Prayer. We speak back to God how He's spoken to us. So the apostles were grown men that said, Lord, teach us to pray. Prayer isn't just you and I just making something up. Prayer is praying back to God the way He has talked to us. So we'll talk a little bit about that, what that means. Obviously, the introduction is our Father who art in heaven. And so our Father in heaven is the one to whom we pray. And remember we told you last week how the circle goes. By word and prayer, the Father gave His word to the Son. The Son sent the Holy Spirit, who inspired the apostles to write the New Testament, which we read. The Holy Spirit gives us faith, so that through prayer and the power of the Holy Spirit, through the name of Jesus Christ, we can speak to our Father in heaven. By word and prayer. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, Bible, us. Us, prayer, Holy Spirit, Son, to the Father. Then, of course, when we say, Hallowed be thy name, we're remembering that God told Moses in the burning bush, His name is Yahweh, I am who I am. His name is holy. Moses took his shoes off. The place where he stood was holy ground. We say, Thy kingdom come. Well, God's kingdom comes in Jesus. Wherever the king is, there is the kingdom. We don't look for earthly signs for the kingdom. We look to the sign of Jesus, and that's where the kingdom is. Then we say, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We want God's will in heaven to touch us here on earth so that His will is always done among us. Then when we say, Give us this day our daily bread, I love this painting. This is a very famous painting of a man thanking the Lord for his daily bread. And our daily bread, as per the gospel lesson today, is not just the bread at our table, but it's also the bread of the Lord's Supper, of the bread of life. And then, of course, the eternal banquet in heaven. Then when we say, Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us, Jesus is assuming that the apostles understand if you are forgiven, you have the duty and responsibility to forgive people who've sinned against you. And so we'll talk about what that means, that His forgiveness flows through our lives to the lives of others. He says, Lead us not into temptation. Jesus Himself had to say, Get behind me, Satan. So Jesus enables us to battle temptation with the Word of God. Then when we say, Deliver us from evil, when Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane prayed three times that God's will would be done, He had to drink the bitter cup. He took the evil of this world into Himself. And through Christ, He delivers us from the evils of the devil, the world, and our own sinful flesh. When we say, Thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever, amen. His kingdom has come in the crucified Christ. He has a kingdom of power and glory. The kingdom of God has three aspects to it. The kingdom of power, which is creation, the galaxies, the wonder of creation. The kingdom of grace, which comes through the crown of thorns in Christ. The kingdom of glory is the kingdom that will come on the last day. That we don't see yet. And we'll see Pastor Plus explain, along with Luther, just what the word amen means. Jesus is God's final amen to us. And then when we say amen, let it be so, placing our petitions in the hand of God. Amen is one of those beautiful words which comes over into all languages as amen. It's amen or amen in Hebrew and in Greek and in Latin and in English and in German and Swedish and French. It's one of those words you can't really translate it. It's just amen. So you can go anywhere, Japan, China, Africa, Norway. At the end of the prayers, everyone says amen. It's one of those words that's just not translatable. It means let it be so, amen. It's pronounced amen, amen, slightly different. If you want to be in a Pentecostal church, you say amen, amen. So that was supposed to be a joke, but you know, you could say amen in the Lutheran church too. That's kind of an emphasis somebody will yell out during the sermon. Amen, you know? You know, it'd be kind of fun sometime if somebody actually did that in a Lutheran church. At least I knew somebody was awake. Somebody actually heard my sermon. Amen!
They woke the rest of us up.
When I was younger, I went to a Baptist church, and there was the job of an elder. He sat toward the front. During the sermon, he emphasized, amen.
Amen, right.
Help the pastor out.
Help the pastor out. But we need help, us pastors. We need help. So. And when Martin Luther taught this to his children, he taught them to sing it. They memorized it. They spoke it. This is why in confirmation class, we have the kids memorize all the six chief parts of the catechism 2 years in a row in seventh and in eighth grade. They memorize the whole thing. By heart, because Luther intended it to become part of us. And so we start with our children. Many paintings of Luther will be out there because of the 500th anniversary. I told you all to be sure you have October 29th at 4 o'clock on your calendar for the save the date for the great service we're having up at Messiah, that I'm the officiant. Peter Scara, first vicar, is the preacher, and it's going to be all out. Chorales and hymns and a wonderful look at the true reformation of grace alone, faith alone, and scripture alone. And then there's going to be a dinner afterwards too. By the way, a neat thing we're going to do at that service on October 29th, all 25 churches in the central region are going to have one teenager carry in during the procession a banner that represents that church. And then because there's going to be a mass choir and orchestra behind the chancel at Messiah, the banners are going to go through the sanctuary and go into the gymnasium and be put on banner stands in the gymnasium, because we're going to have a full dinner at 5:30 after the service, and everybody's going to receive this refrigerator magnet as a keepsake for the 500th anniversary. So it's a really, really, really big deal. So please save the date, October 29th at 4 o'clock. Many of you have seen maybe your grandparents' German catechism. Dwayne showed me today his catechism, which was the 1943 catechism, that looked like that, had different colors of cover on them. And then in the 80s, it kind of looked like this. And the one that we use now has got the maroon. This is the one that we use in confirmation class now. We have one that has a blank page every other page, so it's pretty thick, because I give them diagrams. So after 2 years, the confirmants' catechisms are completely filled from beginning to end with all the diagrams that help emphasize the six chief parts. And so if someone could turn the light on for me over there, the light switch by the Bible, somebody could turn that on, please. And we're going to begin with the prayer, and what we're going to do first we got to look at where Jesus gives us the Lord's Prayer in both Matthew and Luke. One is the longer version, one is the shorter version. What Jesus says about prayer, and then we're going to jump into this. We've got to keep moving, because we've got the introduction and the conclusion and all seven petitions to go through. So let's bow our heads to pray. Dear Father in heaven, We thank you that through Jesus Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit, we can come to you in prayer. Guide us to pray about everything and to worry about nothing, placing it into your hands. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Okay, we're going to turn to Matthew chapter 6, verse 5. In the context of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus teaches them the Lord's Prayer. The conclusion of the Lord's Prayer was added early on in the church, "For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever and amen." It's not original to the original Lord's Prayer, if you didn't realize that. It comes from the prayer of dedication of Solomon when he dedicated the temple in the Old Testament. He says, "For yours, O Lord, is the kingdom and the power and the glory. You can't live in this temple that I've made." And so the church liturgically added the conclusion to the Lord's Prayer as to help us as we do it in worship, based on Solomon's prayer for the temple. Verses 5 through 8 are Jesus' words about how we pray. Then 9 through 13 is Matthew's version of the Lord's Prayer. And then 14 and 15 is how we should forgive other people. And we're going to see in Luke 11, there's a kind of a different version of it. We believe that Jesus probably taught the Lord's Prayer in many, many different contexts. So there were other times that he taught the Lord's Prayer and emphasized different parts of it. Say, Vern, could you read verses 5 through 8, which is kind of the introduction?
Yes, sir. "And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask."
The first paragraph, he's talking about the tendency of hypocrites to show off when they prayed, to stand in the synagogues and street corners and be putting a big show on in their prayers. Everybody thought they were super religious. He says, don't do that. Prayer is not show off time. You go into your room by yourself with the Lord. This is obviously your personal prayers. And pray to him in secret. This is between you and the Lord in your personal prayers. The second paragraph is talking about the Gentiles, who, like the people that worshipped Baal in the Old Testament, that would pray for hours and hours and cut themselves. The idea was there's gods everywhere. We've got to wake them up and get our attention. And, you know, that's still true today in the Gentile religions. They'll go on and on and on. And if you look at transcendental meditation in Hinduism, they start chanting all these names. They go on and on and on and on. They're not praying to the true God. He's saying, you know, your Father's up in heaven. He already knows what you need. So pray this way. Now, Matthew says, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name." This is verse 9. He says, "Pray then like this. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts or trespasses, as we also have forgiven our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." And when he said pray like this, it's meant to be prayed as a prayer, but it's also an outline for prayer. Luther understood that. The church has always understood that, so that we pray it just as a prayer, but you also use it as an outline for your whole prayer life. That's what the catechism does. And then verse 14 and 15, Vern, if you can conclude that for us.
"For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses."
So it's a very serious thing if you're so mad at somebody and you tell somebody, "I will never forgive that person." Whoa! Why is that such dangerous ground based upon what Jesus has said here, Vern? Why is that dangerous ground for somebody to say that? What does Jesus say here?
"You're probably not going to forgive you.
If you're not to forgive them, he won't forgive you."
Right.
You know, like it's also dangerous to say, "I hate somebody." Oh, we're supposed to even love our enemies. Okay? So when someone says that to me, in Lincoln Council, and I go, whoa, we got to stop right now. If you're gonna, are you seriously saying you will never forgive that person? We got something to talk about here. Because when it comes to, Jesus knows the law and the gospel. When it comes to forgiveness, you have to forgive. You don't decide, maybe I will, maybe I won't. Jesus, what does it say? While we're yet sinners, Jesus died for us. He didn't wait and say, when you get your act together, I'll die for you. Okay? So, forgiveness must come from us. If you look at Matthew 26, 36, this section here is, we're not going to read this whole thing. I wanted you to see Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. In our prayers, we always ask that God's will be done. Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, in verse 38, is so sorrowful even to death. He is so filled with despair about his coming death. He himself is coming close to death. You know, physiologically, people can get to the point in such despair that they actually come close to dying. And that's what's happening to Jesus. So he falls on his face and prays, verse 39, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. His human nature did not look forward to suffering. Jesus is not a masochist. He's not looking forward to being nailed to a cross. He's hoping maybe there's another way, Father, but not my will be done, but yours. He does this three times. They all fall asleep. Spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Then in 42, a second time, my Father, if this cannot pass until I drink it, unless I drink it, your will be done. He comes back, and then verse 44, he goes away and prays a third time, and then the hour is at hand, the Son of Man betrayed into the hands of sinner. No sooner has he finished this prayer, here comes Judas. So it was the Father's will for him to drink the bitter cup. So in our prayers, not my will be, but your will be done, Father. His will is always the best. Then look at Luke 11. If you look at Luke 11, 1 through 13. Jesus was praying in a certain place. When he finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John taught his disciples, meaning John the Baptist. He said, when you pray, say, and this is a shortened version of the Lord's Prayer, Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, give us each day our daily bread, forgive us our sins, for we ourselves have forgiven everyone who is indebted to us, lead us not into temptation, doesn't have deliver us from evil, but here in another context, he taught the Lord's Prayer. So he probably taught it in many different places throughout his ministry. You notice, he uses everyday examples in verses 5 through 8 about a friend whose out-of-town company comes and he needs to feed them, so he knocks on his neighbor's door and begs for food so he can feed the people who've come through town. And he knocks and knocks and knocks, and because he's insistent, the person will give him up and get up and give him bread. And get out of here, I'm going back to bed. You know? How much bread do you need? You know? Well, we're supposed to pray like that. Knock on the door. Then he says in verse 9, that to ask it's be given to you, seek and you will find, knock it will be opened to you. How absurd it would be if you need something and someone's standing there and you don't ask him what you need. Or how crazy it would be if you're looking for your cell phone and you just stand there and you don't look for it, okay? And how crazy it would be if you walked up to the door of somebody's house and you didn't knock and you just stood there. If you want, you know, you knock on the door if you want someone to answer. And so we knock on heaven's door. And then he uses the example of a father in verses 11 through 13. A good father's not going to give his kid a snake if he wants a fish. He's not going to give him a scorpion if he wants an egg. You're evil, you can give good things. Your Father gives the Holy Spirit to those who ask him. And so he uses everyday example. You earthly fathers know what to do. Your heavenly Father will give you the greatest gift, which is the Holy Spirit. And that's Luke's version of the Lord's Prayer. In Luke 22, verse 40, this is Luke's account of the Garden of Gethsemane. Verse 42, Father, if you were willing to remove this cup from me, nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. His sweat became like drops of blood falling to the ground, and found them sleeping. And so it's Matthew that informs us that this happened three times. Luke doesn't. And here, Jesus is praying. The capillaries are bursting in his body, and so the blood is coming into his sweat, and it's dropping on the ground. Can you imagine that? Drops are falling from his face and from his body, and his sweat is mixed with blood. So he's praying earnestly, and so we bring all of our needs, but we always say, not my will be done, but your will be done, because the Lord knows what's best for us. Then in 1 Timothy 2, which is a very famous word on prayer, this is always read on, I always encourage you all to come to Thanksgiving services on Thanksgiving Day. This is read on Thanksgiving Day. Raymond, do you have that? 1 Timothy 2, 1 through 6?
Sure. First of all, then I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all people, for kings and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. This is good, and it is pleasing in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, which is testimony given at the proper time.
Okay. And the reason we can bring supplications, prayers, intercessions and thanksgiving, and even for people in the civil realm, so we can have peaceful lives, is that because Jesus is the mediator between God and man. So he's man and shares our human flesh, but he's God along with the Father. Mediator means go-between. So Jesus has one hand in heaven and the other hand on earth. And he is the go-between. His body is the bridge. So he is the mediator between God and man. And so, therefore, we can bring our prayers to him. And then, very well known, 1 Thessalonians 5:17. If you didn't know that, you'll know it as soon as you look at it. What is that verse?
Pray without ceasing.
What does it mean to pray without ceasing? What does that mean?
Never give up.
Never give up praying. Pray when you're driving in the car. Pray when you're at home. Pray when you're at work. Pray when you're out in the field harvesting the wheat. Pray wherever you are. And so, Pastor Pless, if you look at your study sheet now, says, nowhere is it more evident that the catechism can pray than in Luther's exposition of the Lord's Prayer. All true prayer finds the seed around which it can crystallize in the Lord's Prayer. The Lord's Prayer is both the source and norm of all Christian praying. From the Lord's Prayer, all the petitions, intercessions, supplications, and thanksgivings are derived. At the same time, the Lord's Prayer serves to govern all for which the Christian prays, distinguishing true prayers based on the Lord's commands and promises from false prayers grounded in sinful desire and arising in contradiction to the Word of God. Oh boy, there's a lot of that today with the name it and claim it people. Such prayer is prompted by the Holy Spirit. Wherever there is a Christian, there is none other than the Holy Spirit, who does nothing but pray without ceasing. A Christian without prayer is just as impossible as a living person without a pulse. Luther says it as if someone wasn't breathing. A person who doesn't pray is like a person who's not even breathing. The Lord's Prayer is God's word to us. And as the word is received by faith, it becomes our words to God. As Helmut Thielicke points out, prayer is not our action, but our reaction. It bases itself on the preceding word of God, which makes it. And that's on the first page of that chapter on the Lord's Prayer. And remember, we talked about last week, your children learned to talk by listening to you. And how often people have come up to you as a dad or a grandpa and said, you know, your son sounds just like you when he talks. Or your daughter sounds just like you. How did that happen that your daughter sounds just like you? Who's she been listening to all of her life? Her mom, right? And that happens to me every time I go back to Cleveland. I run into people, you sound just like Clyde, which is my dad, you know, and I go, I do? Okay, I guess that's a good thing to sound like your dad. As they say, you can't help yourself. That's just how you learn to talk.
Leave yourself a message on your answering machine and listen to it. You'll hear your dad.
It's scary, isn't it?
I know.
It is scary. It is scary sometimes. So the Lord teaches us how to talk. And the reason why this is so important is if you see the theology of the glory of glory that's out there, one of the most dangerous things about prayer, I won't belabor this, is the word of faith movement in all of these prosperity preachers. What the word of faith movement is, like Oral Roberts and Joel Osteen, and you just go on, Joyce Meyer, all of them, is this false heresy that you have the power within you to speak things into existence. Is you plant the word of faith in the seed and you can determine the future. It's like you're a little God. You speak it. I speak prosperity to myself. I speak wealth to myself. This is complete and utter heresy. That is not how Jesus calls us to pray. Those are false prophets and they are heretics. And they're getting wealthy off of this garbage. This word of seed of faith theology is everywhere on all these television preachers. Unfortunately, a lot of it's based in Tulsa, Oklahoma. You know, Oral Roberts was one of the first guys who did this. And that is not what prayer is. Prayer is a child praying to their father. So let's begin with the introduction together. Our Father who art in heaven. What does this mean? With these words, God tenderly invites us to believe that He is our true Father and that we are His true children, so that with all boldness and confidence, we may ask Him as dear children ask their dear Father. And now Pastor Plus has a sample prayer that you could pray on this. So let's pray this. Holy Father, with your words, you tenderly invite us to believe that you are our true Father and we are your true children. Give us boldness and confidence to trust your promises and so petition you as dear children addressing their dear Father. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. So, the prayer begins by reminding us that God is your Father. What does it mean to you, and we'll go on to the next petition, that God is your Father? What does that mean to you? That God is your Father. He's not the grand poobah. He's not the grand architect of the universe, like the Masonic Lodge teaches. He's not the great eagle spirit in the sky. Okay? He's not Mother Earth and the waves and waters. What does it mean that He's your Father? Anybody?
Protector?
Provider?
Comfort?
And this is why, by the way, it's always dangerous to have eulogies at funerals from people that just walk up. That's why we don't do that in the Lutheran church. That ends up always being very dangerous when you have gathered Christians. Because all of a sudden some person will walk up there that's like a new age person, it's not even a Christian, and they're given an open mic in front of all these people. Mom is in the wind and blowing through the wheat, and with the God and the spirits who've gone before us. And it's, you know, that's what we don't ever allow that in the Lutheran church, because that's all kinds of heretical things can be said. And I remember one time I allowed a teenage daughter to do that, a teenage girl to do it at her grandma's graveside service, and I regretted it as soon as I did it. Because she was really not a Christian, and she starts talking about how Grandma's is the wind blowing through the wheat, and she's the eagle. I'm going, oh no. And she's the eagle flying through the sky. And then she gets done, and I said, well, Grandma's in heaven through our Lord Jesus Christ, and she's not wind, and she's not an eagle. She's with Christ. And I told myself, I will never, ever do that again. I will never allow that again. Because people are not well taught You know, they're not well taught. Anybody else? What's so meaningful that he's your father? Now, Steve?
He gives me value and he gives all my neighbors value.
Absolutely. And it's a huge thing for us earthly dads to realize we're supposed to model the Heavenly Father to our wife and to our kids. Huge responsibility. Yes, Vern?
I think, too, of this great wisdom. I'm a child. I know nothing.
Exactly. Yeah, we really do know nothing.
Yeah.
And he knows everything. Yes, Bill?
I think of discipline also.
Absolutely.
I think of life.
In a good sense.
Yes.
And the book of Hebrews says, a father who doesn't discipline his children doesn't love them.
Right.
Somebody else had their... Oh, yeah, Cindy?
He's my creator, and along with discipline, sometimes the best things for me, they're for my guests that I don't really like. I remember my dad doing that.
Yeah, didn't our dad all do that? This is going to hurt me more than it hurts you. Yeah, right, Dad, sure. But it actually did. You know, once you become a parent, it does hurt you sometimes more when you have to discipline your child than a child can ever even imagine, because you love them. You know, this hurts me, but you have to stop doing this. This is not right. You got to correct your way.
And sometimes when you grab them, you grab yourself too.
In a way, you do. So we pray to our Father heart in heaven, and that seems so simple, but there's a reason Jesus began this way, right? You're in a relationship. This is not just speaking a bunch of words. You actually have a Father in heaven. You're talking to your Father. Yes, Sue?
I like the way you said, our Father.
Absolutely. Thank you. Thank you. I was going to make that point as we went through this. You notice all of the pronouns in the Lord's Prayer are the plural tense. Because when you can be alone in a prison cell, thrown in a prison cell because of your faith in Christ, and you are praying, our Father in heaven, there are millions of people that are praying that prayer with you. Our Father, give us this day our daily bread. We're praying for each other, and we're putting ourselves in the context of the whole church of all the ages. So what a beautiful thing that all the pronouns all the way through this are plural. Our daily bread, forgive us. I'm praying for you too. So it's not give me my bread, my Father. It's our Father. So thank you, Sue, because that runs through the whole prayer, doesn't it? That goes through the whole prayer.
So that's the Christian family.
Absolutely. It's the family prayer. We're praying for each other. Even if you're praying this all alone in the room, you're praying this for the whole family of God. That's why the whole thing has plural pronouns from beginning to end. Tell me Jesus didn't know what he was doing when he gave us this prayer. Boy, he knew what he was doing.
His father told him.
His father told him how to. Okay, now the first petition together, hallowed be thy name. What does this mean? God's name is certainly holy in itself. We pray in this petition that it may be kept holy among us also. How is God's name kept holy? God's name is kept holy when the Word of God is taught in its truth and purity, and we as the children of God also lead holy lives according. Help us to do this, dear Father in heaven. But anyone who teaches or lives contrary to God's word profanes the name of God among us. Protect us from this, Heavenly Father. And Pastor Pless's sample prayer together. Heavenly Father, whose name alone is holy in itself, by your grace grant that it may be kept holy among us also. Cause your word to be taught in truth and purity in our midst, and sanctify us by your truth to live holy lives according to it. Protect us from false teaching and unholy living that would profane your name among us. Through Jesus Christ, your Son, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, ever one God. Amen. So you notice here, this picture here, Moses didn't make God's name holy. God's name was holy. The fire, the burning bush, take your feet off. I am who I am. And that's what Yahweh looks like in Hebrew. You read it from left to right. It's just consonants, and you have to supply the vowels. So that little apostrophe or whatever you want to call it at the right is a Y, and then it's a H, and then it's a W, and another H. And Yahweh is I am. I am who I am. So that's God's name. Yahweh means I am who I am. We don't make His name holy. It's holy already. We want it to be kept holy among us. And so He notices here, I know this is very similar to the second commandment, don't take God's name in vain. However, Luther goes further to say that we keep God's name holy by properly teaching the Word of God. Because if people teach false doctrine, they are defaming God's name. So it's not just a matter of saying, don't keep me from cursing, but it's also saying, keep me in the proper truth and teaching. Then go over to the next page, and I know the staple is kind of the bottom right. This is kind of how the copy machine did this. So if you go to the next page, second petition on the left, and then third on the right, and put the fourth down at the left corner. So now let's do the second petition. Second petition, Thy kingdom come. What does this mean? The kingdom of God certainly comes by itself without our prayer, but we pray in this petition that it may come to us also. How does God's kingdom come? God's kingdom comes when our Heavenly Father gives us His Holy Spirit, so that by His grace we believe His word and lead godly lives here in time and there in eternity. And the prayer? Merciful Father, Your kingdom comes by itself without prayers, but we implore You to let it come to us also. Give us Your Holy Spirit, Heavenly Father, that by Your grace we believe Your word and lead godly lives here in time and hereafter in eternity. Through Jesus Christ, Your Son, who lives and reigns with You and the Holy Spirit, ever one God. Amen. And Pastor Plush is just showing you one way to pray these petitions. You can pray it in your own way. He's just showing how he would suggest to pray this. And obviously, His kingdom has come in the person of Jesus, so the kingdom of heaven has come to us here on earth. We don't make His kingdom come. We also have to remind ourselves that all utopian theologies that man has come up to bring God's kingdom don't do it. God's kingdom, God brings the kingdom. We don't, through Jesus. We just want it to come to us. We're not the ones that cause His kingdom to come. And so every one of these petitions, if I had time, we could look at how it's been misunderstood and man does exactly the opposite. So all the people that come up with all these ideas that I'm going to bring the kingdom of God through my social efforts or whatever are wrongheaded, because the kingdom of God has come in Jesus. We just want it to come to us. That's what we're praying. Then the third petition about His will being done. Together? Third petition. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. What does this mean? The good and gracious will of God is done even without our prayer. But we pray in this petition that it may be done among us also. How is God's will done? God's will is done when He breaks and hinders every evil plan and purpose of the devil, the world, and our sinful nature, which do not want us to hallow God's name or let His kingdom come. And when He strengthens and keeps us firm in His word and faith until we die. This is His good and gracious will. And the prayer? Blessed God, Your good and gracious will is done even without our prayer, but we pray that it may be done among us also. To that end, we petition You, Holy Lord, to break and hinder every evil plan and purpose of the devil, the world, and our sinful nature, which do not want us to hallow Your name or let Your kingdom come. Strengthen and keep us firm in Your word and faith until we die, and so fulfill in Your good and gracious will. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. So indeed, God's will is being done in heaven, but we want it to connect with us down here on earth. We don't cause His will to be done. We want His will to be done among us. That's also, we don't manipulate God God's will is done for us on earth as it is in heaven. Then he gets to the fourth petition at the bottom left there, which has to do with our temporal needs, but actually, you know, we're also praying for our spiritual bread too. So together, the fourth petition. Give us this day our daily bread. What does this mean? God certainly gives daily bread to everyone without our prayers, even to all evil people. But we pray in this petition that God would lead us to realize this and to receive our daily bread with thanksgiving. What is meant by daily bread? Daily bread includes everything that has to do with the support and needs of the body, such as food, drink, clothing, shoes, house, home, land, animals, money, good, a devout husband or wife, devout children, devout workers, devout and faithful rulers, good government, good weather, peace, health, self-control, good reputation, good friends, faithful neighbors, and the like. And the prayer? Generous Father, you certainly open your hand to give daily bread to everyone, even without our prayers, even to all evil people. We pray that you would lead us to realize this and so receive our daily bread with thanksgiving, recognizing that in your bountiful goodness, you daily and richly supply everything that has to do with the support and needs of our bodies. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Now you notice here that he's using vocations to give us our daily bread. Look what is happening in Venezuela. The complete collapse of what was a good form of government to the socialist system that will never work. The whole country's fallen apart. The economy, they have no money, they have no food. Well, we pray for good government, for a fair form of government. We have in our country, all these vocations have to be in the place. I use the example for the confirmation kids. Where did you get your toast this morning? Well, I took it out of the loaf of bread in the kitchen. Where did that come from? Mom went to the store and got the loaf of bread. How did it get there? The boy put it on the shelf. How did it get there? The truck driver drove it to the grocery store. Where did that come? It came from the bakery. Well, what did they do? They made the bread in the bakery and packaged it. How could they make the bread? Well, they got the wheat. Where did the wheat come from? It came from the grain mill. Where did they get it? Got it from the farmer. How did the farmer get it? He planted the seed. And all that has to be in place for you to have a piece of toast in the morning. So we're praying, take care of, you know, the weather, the crops, all these vocations have to be used. And the other thing is, too, he's feeding all the evil people, too. It's kind of, you know, if somebody could just kind of segue into how God looks at things. To me, people that just sit down and eat without thanking God are like swine. When you feed the pigs and you got a bucket and you throw it out the back door and all the pigs don't go, you know, let's pray, you know. So people that don't pray over their food are like swine. I'm not trying to insult anybody, but that's what it's like. You know, they're just like a bunch of pigs. They just start shoveling all this food in. They don't thank God for it. They don't even say grace after it. It's just like feeding a bunch of pigs. It's just, yes?
Pastor, people will do that, aren't grateful. They don't realize how much it takes.
Absolutely.
And the fact that even the farmer has to pray in order to make
it. Absolutely. And as a great witness, like this man here, when you're praying over your food in a restaurant, and the people say that you're giving thanks to God. And how often have you been praying and you realize the waitress is standing there waiting? What a fantastic witness to that waitress that you're praying over that food and she has to stop because you're praying, you know.
And that she does stop.
Well, and a lot of them are Christians too.
Right.
And so they really appreciate that you're
right.
praying over
they're
your food.
Time.
Yeah. So I remember one time thinking lightning was the strike when I went to my friend Wally's house. You know, everybody's got a friend named Wally, okay? His dad was a total cynic and didn't believe in God. And they knew I wanted to be a pastor. So I was over at the house eating, and his dad, who was a stepdad, said, "Oh, Dave's here. I guess we should pray something." And so, "Hey, Wally, pray something." Wally went, "Rub-a-dub-dub, thanks for the grub. Yay, God." I thought, I'm waiting for lightning to strike. I'm sitting there. I'm just this good little guy, you know. Can I eat am I going to die right now? Because that was total blasphemy. And they were just all laughing about it, and I wasn't laughing. Because our family prayed before and after every meal and did the devotion, and thinking, you can't mock God, that ever. Yes?
Not only is it those things, but it's the lack of respect and the lack of fear of God.
Right. There's no fear of God at all.
There's no fear of God in today's world.
It's like he doesn't exist. You know. But how many of you have seen this painting? Isn't this beautiful? He's just a common farmer with his scruffy beard, eating his bread and his porridge, and he's got his Bible. And I like scruffy beards, but if you have a scruffy beard, that's cool. That's fine. I got no problem with scruffy beards, Lemke. I mean, no. Actually, you trim yours really nice. You know, I had to get after Bednash to trim his a little bit more. It's an amazing thing, you know. But you notice the crosses also were on his Bible there. And to me, that's just a beautiful picture of a man who's praying. And obviously, give us this day our daily bread. He also gives us his, himself as the bread of life. Let's not forget that. Fifth petition together. And forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. What does this mean? We pray in this petition that our Father in heaven would not look at our sins or deny our prayer because of them. We are neither worthy of the things for which we pray, nor have we deserved them. But we ask that he would give them all to us by grace. For we daily sin much and surely deserve nothing but punishment. So we too will sincerely forgive and gladly do good to those who sin against us. And the prayer, Father in heaven, do not look upon our sins or deny our prayers on account of them. We are neither worthy of the things for which we pray, nor have we deserved them. But we ask that you would give them to us by grace, for we daily sin much and deserve nothing but punishment. So we too will sincerely forgive and gladly do good to those who sin against us. In your mercy, hear us. For the sake of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. Our ability to forgive other people as Christ forgave us is a sign that we are Christians, because non-Christians, some of them figured out that forgiveness works. You know, you can kind of get people, you know, you can kind of manipulate people by forgiving them. Forgiveness kind of works. Well, there's times when that doesn't work, okay? You're really mad at somebody. They've really wronged you. They've really hurt you. And they say, I'm so wrong at what I did for you. Please forgive me. And you must forgive them. And the only way you can forgive them is that you've experienced the forgiveness of Jesus forgiving all of your sins. And of course, we think of all the parables of Jesus, of the man who was forgiven this huge debt, and then he chokes the guy that owes him a couple dollars. We've been forgiven this gigantic debt of all of our sins, so we gladly forgive other people. Then the sixth petition together, and lead us not into temptation. What does this mean? God tempts no one. We pray in this petition that God would guard and keep us so that the devil, the world, and our sinful nature may not deceive us or mislead us into false belief, despair, and other great shame and vice. Although we are attacked by these things, we pray that we may finally overcome them and win the victory. In the prayer, God, you tempt no one to sin. So we pray that you would guard and keep us so that the devil, the world, and our own sinful nature may not deceive us or mislead us into false belief, despair, and other great shame and vice. Although we are attacked by these things, we pray that trusting in you alone, we may finally overcome them and win the victory. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. And of course, Jesus defeated Satan for us with the Word of God. So connected to Jesus in our baptism and knowing the Word of God, we can resist the temptations of the devil, the world, and our own sinful flesh. And then the seventh petition together. But deliver us from evil. What does this mean? We pray in this petition, in summary, that our Father in heaven would rescue us from every evil of body and soul, possessions and reputation. Finally, when our last hour comes, give us a blessed end and graciously take us, belly of sorrow, to himself in heaven. And the prayer, our Father in heaven, rescue us from every evil of body and soul, possessions and reputation. And finally, when our last hour comes, give us a blessed end and graciously take us from this valley of sorrows to yourself in heaven. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. And of course, it's Jesus that prayed not only for himself, but for us in the Garden of Gethsemane, so that we too can resist all that which is evil. And then the conclusion, which I said is not in Matthew and Luke, was added liturgically early in the church to kind of summarize the Lord's Prayer based on Solomon's prayer over the temple in the book in the Old Testament. So together the conclusion, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. What does this mean? This means that I should be certain that these petitions are pleasing to our Father in heaven and are heard by him. For he himself has commanded us to pray in this way and has promised to hear us. Amen means yes, yes, it shall be so. And the prayer, Father in heaven, give us the certainty that the petitions we make according to your man and promise are pleasing to you and are heard by you, so that with all boldness and confidence we might say, Amen, Amen, yes, yes, it shall be so. Through your Son, Jesus Christ, who has taught us to pray in this way, Amen. So thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory. And then when we're praying Amen, Jesus in the book of Corinthians, Jesus is the Amen and the yes to all the promises of God. And then we say Amen, let it be so. And in conclusion, in the back page there, Pastor Pless says, Amen is the great word of faith. It is a confession that God's promises are true, reliable, and trustworthy. To pray according to God's command and promise is to call upon the Father with a certainty born of faith. That is, with all boldness and confidence, that he is not deaf to our cries, but hears and answers according to his good and gracious will. Sometimes learning to utter the Amen is the hardest part of prayer. For with this word we commit our petitions to the Father who hears us, not because of our many words stacked one upon another, as though we would be heard on account of the length, sincerity, or persuasiveness of our speech, but because he is our Father. The Catechism teaches us to pray on the strength of the Amen in the way of 2 Corinthians 1, where Paul says, all the promises of God find their yes in Christ. So Luther's explanation of the Lord's Prayer ends where it began, with faith. Luther underscores the fact that the efficacy of prayer consists in our learning also to say Amen to it. That is, not to doubt that our prayer is surely heard and will be answered. This word is nothing else than an unquestioning word of faith on the part of the one who does not pray as a matter of luck, but knows that God does not lie because he's promised to grant it. When there is no faith like this, there also could be no true prayer. Prayer is the voice of faith that clings to the promise of God and is bold to call upon him on this basis. Prayer depends on the promise of Christ Jesus that gives us the ground to nag and pester the promiser. The Father delights in such nagging and pestering when his children rub his promises into his ears with the Amen of faith. And that picture is really, really true. Because that picture of the guy that's banging on the door, it's supposed to be a funny picture of he's really pestering the guy. In Luke, the guy's asleep. Somebody's come through town. He needs bread. He doesn't have any. So he knocks on the next door neighbors and wakes that guy up and his kids. And is keep knocking, you know, what do you want? It's midnight. You know, I need some bread. I got people that are here. And he keeps pestering the guy because of his impudence. He doesn't give up. It gives him as much bread as he needs. We're supposed to pray like that. You don't give up. Father, I'm not seeing the answer. I need some guidance here, you know? Because that's what a relationship is. When your child, your son or daughter, makes a request of you, or a father or mother, you want to do what you can to honor that request as best as you can, because he's your father. And so those are Luther's wonderful words about how to pray. And then obviously, now next week, we will go on to the next part. And we have a Sunday school training meeting and lunch, so we need four tables in the middle of the room in a square in the middle. Next week, holy baptism, calling on the name given us, that you may have your surname and your first name, but in holy baptism, you have this name, Christian, Saint. That is the name that you have in baptism. So that's next week. Let's close. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you always. Amen. Invite somebody in the church to come with you next week.